Our reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40, down to chapter 2, verse 12. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Let me just pray for Matthew as he brings the God's word to us now. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that Matthew has to say this morning are from you, and that you would teach us, show us from your word, all of us who are listening, Matthew included, what you would have us hear, and that we would go away being brought nearer to you, and with what you have for us to do going forward. Father, we pray for Matthew now, that you would guide him and help him now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, just as a reminder before I begin, do tune in this evening to the gathering service at 6 o'clock. We've got a message from our very own Sam Newcomb, who's going to be talking from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's actually a very parallel in some ways passage to what we're going to look on this morning. So the two should follow on from each other quite nicely. Now, isn't it interesting when a really mundane and ordinary thing suddenly gets catapulted right into centre stage and comes to dominate everybody's attention? One human activity which up until recently had long remained confined to the background of our consciousness is hand washing. hand washing. It was a necessary but often unremarked and forgotten thing that we just did automatically without thinking about it, but not so any longer. Now it's in the news, it's all over social media. There are posters and government-funded campaigns telling us how to wash our hands correctly so that every single trace of contagion or infection is completely removed. And in fact, it's not too much of a stretch to say that our lives and the lives of other people may in fact depend on us being able to wash ourselves completely clean. And one thing I think we've all learned is that washing ourselves completely clean takes a lot more time and effort than any of us possibly realised. Now, this got me thinking in the kind of meandering way that my brain often works about Lady Macbeth. Now, there was a woman who knew how to wash her hands. I trust we kind of all probably know the story. She had conspired with her husband to kill the king so that he could take his place. And after the dark deed had been done, they needed to basically hide all the evidence and hide the proof. But their need to hide the evidence kind of became an obsession to them. And Lady Macbeth became compulsively obsessed with trying to wash away the stain of her guilty conscience, where, you know, hence the famous scene where she's seen walking around the palace at night, sleepwalking, and just like in her sleep, washing her hands constantly, sometimes for up to a quarter of an hour at a time. She's just constantly going through the motions and saying, "A spot," she cries, "out, damned spot, out, I say." And despite having long since washed away the physical stain, the dirt remains beneath the surface, and it can't be hidden from her doctor, who's watching on as all this happens. Now, in our passages today, we're going to see that the same is true of all humanity. We can't ever wash ourselves clean enough to pass the examination of the searching gaze of God, because like the insightful gaze of a doctor performing a medical examination, King Jesus is able to see beneath the surface to what's going on deep inside and to immediately diagnose our problem. Now, as we look in this passage at two more stories of miraculous healings, we must ask, why does the gospel writer Mark go to so much trouble to describe these two individual healings when he has basically just condensed the healing of an entire town into one sentence? It must be because there's something about these two that shows us something new about Jesus that we haven't seen before. And Mark's put them one after the other to help us see that they're related. Outwardly, the healings are very different, but at their core, they are the same issue that's being spoken into. And so we're going to look at them both together this morning. Both men have got physical complaints that need healing. And as in last week's passage, in both cases, Jesus does offer physical healing. Yet through them, we see something new, something additional. King Jesus heals the hurts that we can't see, forgiving and cleansing our sin. So that's what we're going to see this morning. So firstly, we're going to take the healing of the man with leprosy from verse 40 of chapter 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So here was a man whose terrible sickness was written into his skin for all to see. Now, leprosy is a disease that we won't, I assume, have any first-hand experience with ourselves, but in the Bible lands, it's far more common. Now, this evening in the gathering service, as I've mentioned, Sam is actually going to be sharing the story of Naaman from 2 Kings 5, where we're going to see this issue of leprosy come up again. So I'm going to let Sam kind of explain a little bit more in detail all about it. But what we really need to know for now is that it was a disease of the skin that made your skin go almost as white as snow, and it would often be accompanied by terrible sores and things that would affect your whole body. And more than that, we need to recognise that leprosy wasn't just skin deep, it affected the whole body in the worst cases. It was a virulent disease of the whole person. It affected the blood, the bones, and the flesh. And at its most brutal, it's a horrible thing to talk about, but at its most brutal, it was like the very body of the person was rotting. And if it was left untreated, the victim could start to lose limbs. Now, this terrible disease is what brings this man to Jesus. But notice, he doesn't ask to be healed. He asks to be cleansed, to be made clean. Isn't that an interesting expression that the man uses? Even if his skin could somehow be washed clean of the whiteness of leprosy, his body would still be rotten on the inside. So why does he ask to be cleansed and not to be healed? And what has it got to do with us, apart from making us feel rather queasy and uncomfortable when we read about it? Surely there is nothing like leprosy in ourselves. Well, actually, there is. As J.C. Ryle poignantly writes, there is a foul soul disease which is ingrained in our very nature and clings to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Now, the link between physical sickness and sin is not one that we would necessarily make for ourselves, but it is one the Bible makes. Mark has been choosing his language very carefully. He spoke of an unclean spirit in chapter 1, 23, and now this leper asks to be cleansed. And Jesus makes the link to cleansing himself when he instructs the man to visit the priest and offer the sacrifices required by Mosaic law. In verses 43 and 44, that the language of clean and unclean then must be more than just about physical disease. That the link between physical sickness and sin will come twice more in chapter 2, verse 5, as we're going to see quite soon, and then again in 2:17. Now, because of all this, in the culture of Old Testament Israel, to be leprous, to have leprosy, not only made you unfit for human company, but it also made you ceremonially unclean. So therefore, a leprous person was excluded from religious worship, and in effect, they were completely cut off from God. It was almost as though they were forced to permanently socially distance themselves from God. There was simply no way of approaching him. And for us too, our sin, if left untreated, poses the same problem. So J.C. Ryle continues, like leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our human nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, sin makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God and for the glory of heaven. And just as leprosy was untreatable by the doctors of Jesus' day, sin is totally incurable by us in our day. There's no medicine, no surgery, no counselling technique, no self-help manual, or anything else that can help heal us from the disease of sin. And like Lady Macbeth's guilt that she simply could not wash away, our sin is deeply engraved. And no matter how much we may try to wash it away, and through good works or through religious observances, we can never make ourselves clean from our sinfulness. And yet, this man with leprosy has found the solution. He comes to Jesus in verse 40, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, notice the way that this man approaches Jesus humbly, getting down on his knees in total submission. But notice too his boldness and his confidence. "If you will, you can make me clean," he says. Now, it sounds almost like he's doubting if Jesus wants to, doesn't he? But I think actually his words are chosen more to emphasize his faith that Jesus does have this power. "If you will, you can make me clean." He knows that if Jesus wills it, it will happen. Isn't this just the way that we should approach Jesus. Isn't this the way that we should come before the throne of grace, humbly on our knees in total dependence on God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but also coming in boldness and confidence, knowing that only he can truly bring us the healing that we need, and the fact that he also calls us to himself. And doesn't Jesus model for us how we should respond to those around us who are living under the dominion of sin? We should show compassion like he does. Verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What incredible power to cleanse, not just skin deep healing, but right the way through, a complete and instant remedy. Here we see a new dimension to Jesus's power. What does leprosy do? It spreads. It spreads first from one part of the body to another, and it also spreads from one person to another, and it spreads by touch. And here we've got Jesus, who we know and we'll see later can heal just with the power of his voice. In fact, he raises someone from the dead just with the power of his voice. What does he do? He doesn't just stay at a distance and speak to this leprous man. He reaches out and touches him. So he stretches out, touched him, and said, I will be clean. Now, if leprosy and skin are contagious and spread, and Jesus is clean, we know he has no sin, what's going to happen? Well, it's not what we expect, because when Jesus touches the man, Jesus is not polluted. It's actually the opposite that happens. It's as though Jesus' goodness and purity is almost more contagious than this man's problems, and it spreads into him. Or else it's like Jesus sucks up out of this man all the consequences from sin, which are in his body, and deals with them in his own body, rather like the way he took all of our sin upon himself and dealt with it in his body on the cross. This is the type of healing that is available for all those who come to Jesus and implore him, saying, if you will, you can make me clean. King Jesus heals the hurts we can't see, forgiving and cleansing our sin. So that's a snapshot of the leprous man. But then secondly, we turn to the paralyzed man in chapter 2 from verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So as soon as Jesus gets back to Capernaum, he picks up where he left off. His priority, as we saw last week, is to preach, and he just starts it straight away. He knew that that's what people needed most. They wanted to, or they needed to repent and believe the good news. Then verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So just like the leprous man, these men came for physical healing. But what determination they've got, what compassion they had on their friend, what faith. The way was completely blocked, but they would let nothing stop them. They knew they had to press on, even though they were risking making a big public spectacle. They would risk being ridiculed for their indecorum, but they knew they had to press on and press in to Jesus. What about us? Are we like this? Do we press into Jesus? Do we forge ahead to King and Kingdom with everything we've got, letting nothing hold us back? Or do we think, no, it's not really urgent. We can just sort of come to Jesus whenever we want a bit later on. Do we kind of find out that there's effort involved and so we just sort of mill around on the threshold outside the door and then later walk away? Is that what we do? Or are we going to press into Jesus with everything we've got? That's the decision we always have to make. That's the decision before you. Do we realize our need? Do we realize that Jesus is the only cure for our souls? Do we have the type of faith that these men had? For it's faith that we need. Verse 5, And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw their faith. It's faith that activates, if you like, the saving purpose of God in the believer. The offer for cleansing is available to all who seek it in Jesus. The gift is free, but it is received by faith. But wait a minute, isn't it a bit odd, the statement that Jesus makes, "Sons, your sins are forgiven"? You can kind of imagine his disciples sort of tapping him on the shoulder and saying, "Boss, you know, I know it's been a long day and you're probably quite tired, but hasn't this man come about his paralysis and not his sin?" But now that we've kind of understood this link between physical infirmity and sin from the story of the leprous man, it kind of isn't as much of a surprise to us. But I should probably say, before we go on to look at this any further, it's important for us to understand that the Bible does not say that physical disability or illness are necessarily the direct result of sin in a person's life. In fact, there's quite a number of occasions where it actually says that that is definitely not true explicitly. So you've got people like the story of Job in the Old Testament or the blind man in John 9. So it's not sort of necessarily a direct result of sin, but ultimately all sickness and death is a result of sin. The reason our bodies decay and eventually die is because of the curse of sin that entered at the fall of Adam and Eve, and it's reigned since, and it affects all of us. The only difference really in the case of this leprous man or the paralyzed man is that they could actually see their need of Jesus, whereas if we look all right on the surface and can sort of, you know, make a sort of a good show, as it were, externally, we might not realize our true need of Jesus. But Jesus knows our deepest need. In fact, he alone can heal our deepest hurt. King Jesus heals the hurts we can't see, forgiving and cleansing our sin. And that's why the forgiveness of sins is Jesus' priority here over healing, although he does do that in their case too. Now, do you know that this is teaching that the world dislikes? People react violently against this notion. So if you ever watch a kind of a documentary or a news report about a Christian charity, at some point, inevitably, the reporter will ask the question, well, why can't you just deal with the presenting need? Why can't you just give food, water, debt relief, or whatever it is? Why do you also have to give them the gospel? Why do you force that on people? And the person receiving it might say, well, I don't want that. I'm fine without Jesus. Just give me the thing I want. Just heal the hurt that's before my eyes. Why do I need forgiveness from Jesus? But the repentant sinner doesn't ask that. They have had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. They've had their deep need of Jesus revealed to them by God, and they can see the same need in those people around them, just like the friends of this paralytic man. But then in contrast to them, in verse 6, we meet some new characters. Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, there's a wonderful irony in this, but it's also just so tragic, because the scribes are experts in religion. They've got all the head knowledge. They know how to dot all the ceremonial I's and cross all the ritualistic T's. They are so close to the right answer. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they ask? Exactly. Nobody can. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can wash away the dirt of our sin. Only God can cleanse us and make us acceptable in his sight. They are so close, and yet they are so far away, because they don't recognize who Jesus is, even as he stands right before their eyes, teaching with authority, casting out spirits, and performing miraculous healings. They just don't see it. And Jesus, in verse 8, says, and immediately, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Now, perhaps we can actually have some sympathy with the scribes, I think we might have some of this natural cynicism in ourselves too, and they are motivated by a zeal for the Lord, even if it's a little bit misplaced. And plus, they could just kind of claim ignorance as an excuse because they don't know Jesus very well. But I think really their attitude reveals that they've already made their minds about Jesus. They've already decided on what grounds they are willing to accept God, and they're only willing to accept God on their own terms. They aren't willing to wait and see. They aren't willing to find out from God himself who he actually is and what he's come to do. So I have to ask, what about you? Do you say to yourself, you know, do you have a fixed opinion? Do you say to yourself, well, the kind of God I believe in is this, the kind of God I believe in is that? Or do you listen to the Bible and what God has got to say to us through his word to find out just who he is? Are we willing to accept God as he truly is? We asked last week what type of faith saves, and the answer again is not the type of faith that the scribes and Pharisees have. They want a God kind of their own imagining, not the true God. They've already judged King Jesus, and all that remains in their heart is malice and rebellion towards him because he doesn't live up to their predetermined standards. But I'm getting away from the main healing, the main thing, which is the healing. So, verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Now, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater, from the physical to the spiritual, from the seen to the unseen. So, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, it's actually easier to say the first one, because no one is going to know whether it's worked. Nobody can see sin, so nobody is going to see whether it has been truly forgiven. So it's easier to say, sorry, it's harder to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, because people will be able to see straight away whether it has happened or not. So it's easier to see your sins are forgiven. It's harder to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But as the scribes have correctly highlighted to us, forgiving sin is actually the harder thing to do. Doctors and medicine might be able to bring physical healing, but as they've correctly stated, only God can forgive sin. So to actually do the forgiving is harder than healing, even though it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than you are healed. Hopefully you were all with me up to this point. So the thing is that because Jesus is God, he can in fact do both. So he does the smaller thing that they can see, the physical healing, to show that he has power to do the greater thing that they can't see, the forgiveness of sins. So verse 10 again, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So everyone since Jesus, all of the preachers, we only have the authority to proclaim forgiveness. We only have the authority to tell people where it can be found. Whereas Jesus is the author of it. When he says he's got authority on earth, it doesn't mean that he only has authority on earth and not in heaven and elsewhere. I think it really just means that this forgiveness is available nearby. We don't have to look afar off for it. It is available right here. It is available right now in Jesus to us, right where we are. And then verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They couldn't have put it more aptly, could they? And just imagine it from the point of view of these two men who had been healed. The leprous man had begun the day with a body that was basically falling apart. Because of his sickness, he was a total outsider, cut off from human contact, cut off from religious life, cut off from God. And it was as though, you might have looked at it like this, it was as though he was as good as dead. That's certainly how society would have treated him. But now he's been gloriously cleaned and cleansed. He's been made whole. He's been touched by a man who is God. And as a result, he's been brought into a relationship with both man and God. Isn't this like a glorious new birth? Isn't this the start of a wonderful new life in Christ? And consider this paralytic man. He too began the day with a body which in a way was as good as dead. It was paralyzed. It was totally unresponsive. And that's the state that we too are in when left in our sin. We're totally unable to move even a muscle to bring ourselves closer to God and to Jesus. We're totally unable to respond to God. Yet this man too ends the day completely transformed, healed, and able to pick up his bed and walk out. Wouldn't they both have been thanking and glorifying God for the incredible healing they'd had? But not only that, wouldn't they be thanking him also for the afflictions which they had suffered? Wouldn't they be thanking them for that? Because they too were an act of grace. We might not instantly look at it like that, but they truly were, because without those afflictions, they would have lived and died in complete ignorance of God. So as we come to apply this, let's not despise it when God afflicts us and lays us low. I know it seems natural. I get that completely. But affliction can be a great blessing to the soul. How many testimonies there are of people who have learned wisdom by affliction and even from loss and bereavement. Thousands of people can pray like the psalmist in Psalm 119, saying it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn obedience. Often our greatest problem is that we don't see the need of Jesus. We think we are fine just as we are, but it's a lie. We are all stained by our sinful deeds. It doesn't have to be something as insidious and vile as murder and treason, like in the case of Lady Macbeth. Jesus said that if we even think, look upon someone in anger, that we've already committed murder in our hearts. Yet we can become very effective at hand washing, can't we? We can become very effective at hiding our guilt, and perhaps we may even deceive ourselves, but we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. The great physician of the soul sees right to the heart. Yet Jesus is not only able to diagnose our disease, he is able to administer the cure. In fact, he is the only man who has ever lived who is able to heal our deepest hurt. Jesus doesn't come only to deal with the symptoms, he comes to deal with the cause of our problem, to destroy the disease of sin, which is what he did effectively on the cross. And through faith in him, he comes to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what is offered by Jesus at the foot of the cross, cleansing and forgiveness. So will you receive the freely given gift? Will you press into Jesus? Will you stop at nothing to lay your spiritual hurt before him and be healed? Or will you just wash your hands of Jesus? That is the question that lies before you today.